today on Real Radio.
I want to encourage you, if you're looking for a church, be in prayer. Don't you dare pick a church without prayer. And I think it's wise that you visit a church, and every church that you feel led to go visit, I think you should give that church 3 to 4 visits consecutively, back to back, and let the Lord speak to you through that particular ministry.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a series called What the Church Ought to Be, begins in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to encourage the Thessalonians for being brave through many trials and some severe suffering. He praised them for not giving up on their faith and taught them how to live in order to please God. The Thessalonian church was established on Paul's second missionary journey to a Roman city called Thessalonica. He called them a model church for all believers because of their devotion to the Lord's message and to Paul's teaching of the gospel. So even as you choose a local church in which to fellowship, be in prayer about whether it's the right fit for you and if it matches up with the Word of God. Today, Pastor Jack begins part one with Paul's inspirational greeting to the church and his gratitude toward their labor, which was prompted by love, and their endurance, which was inspired by hope in Christ. There is no perfect church, but as these young believers grew in the Lord, so did their love grow towards others, and their message, well, it spread throughout Macedonia. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll be covering verses 1 through 4 this morning as we kick off this book. And the title of the message this morning is How a Church Ought to Be. How a Church Ought to Be. Don't you want to know? I want to know. That's why we just came through the book of Acts. Book of Acts teaches us how a church ought to be in the world today. And by the grace of God, we'll pattern this fellowship after the example laid down in the book of Acts. But how is a church ought to be? When we moved out from Orange County, we came out here like maybe you did, maybe you've grown up around here, but when we moved out from Costa Mesa, we were looking for a church. And we spent a great amount of time and effort looking for a church. And I don't know if anybody in this room is looking for a church, but it's got to be the first or second worst thing that you do in life. The first one or second, they're so close together, is look for a job. Isn't that the worst? Looking for a job is the worst. You get more tired looking for a job than you do if you had a job working out that job all day long. It's so difficult. But I want to encourage you, if you're looking for a church, be in prayer. Don't you dare pick a church without prayer. And I think it's wise that you visit a church, and every church that you feel led to go visit, I think you should give that church 3 to 4 visits consecutively, back to back, and let the Lord speak to you through that particular ministry. But we all want to ask the question, how should a church be? And we're all, by the way, looking for a perfect church, which does not exist. And if it did exist, the moment you showed up, it would no longer be a perfect church. It's true. There is no perfect church. Look, some of us in this room are murderers. Some of us in this room are prostitutes. Some of us in this room are attorneys. Some of us in this room are trash collectors. Some of you are engineers. Some of you are homemakers. Some of you are real estate agents. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are store managers. Some of you are rocket scientists and police officers, and on we go. What's my point? My point is, God saved us because we're all sinners, and we bring all of our personalities and all of our backgrounds and all of who we are into this body of believers, and we're all moving toward heaven. And God, along the way, is working out all of our little things that we have in our lives that so easily beset us. But listen, you will always be the personality that you are. Jesus didn't die for your personality, he died for your sins. And as we are together, there will be a growth and an experience that will not always be pleasant. It's called growing pains. And we're not perfect. And there's a day arriving where we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, in heaven forever. And then it will all be done. And that's going to be an exciting time. But in the meantime, we've just got to put up with each other. And that means there's not going to be a perfect church. But how should a church be knowing that? Well, the church at Thessalonica is a church that I pray that Calvary Chapel will be a church like this church here. What a great example. And we're going to have an introduction here because it is the first study in this book, but we'll be off on our way in a moment and we'll come to the completion of this study. You need to take notes and jot down on those notes that the first thing is that Paul established this church in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. Remember, we went through this in the book of Acts, chapter 17. If you want to find out more about what happens here, you look at Acts chapter 17. Paul gets the Macedonian call and that vision, and he goes across the Aegean Sea and winds up in a city called Thessalonica. It was a tremendous Roman city. It was known as a free city. That means it was under Roman care, but it had the freedom to have its own government. It was very obedient to the demands of Rome, so Rome gave it special liberties. And right through the middle of the city of Thessalonica was one of Rome's, or in fact, it was Rome's most glorious highway. They called it Ignatian Way, or Freeway. It was a fantastic road. It was very well maintained. It was a glory of the Roman engineering, because God goes where the people are at. God goes where the cities are. And then from there, as he works, he sends people out into the outlying areas. But this is Paul's second missionary trip. This book will focus on four key areas of teaching. You might want to jot them down. The first one is, this book will teach us about how God will preserve us in this life through trials and tribulation. Now, just hearing that, all of us are going to want to write that down. Don't you want to make it? This book is going to show us how. Secondly, this book is going to teach us about what happens to the Christian when he dies. Now, I asked that last service. Don't you want to know? I said, don't you want to know if you're a Christian, what happens to you when you die? About three people raised their hand. I don't know how I accomplished it, but I was able to put 500 people to sleep in about 10 minutes in the introduction, you know. Don't you want to know? Come on, third service. Don't you want to know when you die? What's going to happen? Yeah, amen, two of you. Great, more catching on. Hey, come on, listen, when you're doing a funeral, believers or non-believers, the first thing they come up, are you the pastor, are you the priest, you the whatever they call you? Yes, listen, I need to talk to you. What happens when somebody dies? You know why they're thinking about it? Because Uncle Joe's in the coffin right then in front of you. Weddings make me nervous. I don't like doing weddings. I get all nervous over a wedding. Everybody's so nervous. Then I start getting nervous. But I love a good funeral. Let me tell you, people are there and you deliver a message at a funeral, nobody's leaving. And everybody's in the mood to talk about life and death. And my Jesus is the kind of Jesus that really messes up funerals. He gives hope at funerals. He gives life at funerals. And we're going to know what happens to the Christian when he dies. We will also study and know what happens to the non-believer when he dies. And when we come to this doctrine in this book, by the way, we are literally going to do a study on hell. I tried to find a study on hell via tape catalog, books. You can't find it. Nobody wants to talk about hell. You see, if we don't talk about it, it can just kind of go away. But Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else because he doesn't want us to go there. Yes, it's real. And he went to the cross so you would never know what it's like. And then also, we're going to hear about church conduct. How do we respond to certain things? How do we live? What do we do? And then finally, the most important doctrine revealed in 1 and 2 Thessalonians is this. It is the doctrines, plural, the teachings concerning the rapture of the church, found in 1 Thessalonians, and the second coming of Christ, found in 2 Thessalonians. Very important. They are mutually exclusive. You're going to know why. You cannot confuse one with the other, though everybody does, by and large. And also this, it is such an important doctrine that Paul taught to this church and throughout his other writings that the Bible goes so far to say, warning us to be very careful that we are not ignorant concerning certain issues in life. And you know what those issues are? Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, brethren, don't be ignorant about the use of spiritual gifts. What is the church ignorant today about? The use of spiritual gifts. The pendulum either swings to extremes or they don't exist at all. Isn't that something? And the Bible warns us, don't be dumb about spiritual gifts. If we just read the Bible, we'll know. The Bible also warns us concerning time. We're always concerned about time. Peter tells us in 2 Peter, he says, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day to the Lord, and don't be ignorant about the fact. That doesn't mean that God has been away from us in person for 2 days or 2,000 years. It means that God is not subject to time. A friend of mine was telling me, he was going to get married and virgin, and his wife's a virgin, and all excited, and the wedding day came, and his best man, they're going through the service, and the best man leans over and he goes, you know, you're always preaching about the Lord coming back any minute. God goes, yeah, shh, be quiet, I'm getting married, will you? And he goes, you know what, I'm going to pray right now the Lord comes back right now. And the guy goes, one night, Jesus, just one night. Lord, you know, God is not subject to our desires. Oh, Lord, just one night. Hey, I'm coming back for you or for the whole church. The imminent return of Christ. Paul says, the Bible says, don't be ignorant about his return. But a lot of people don't want to know that Jesus is coming back, by the way. And he even gives us the warning signs to look for concerning his second coming. But he also warns us concerning his rapture of the church that there will be no warning. There will be no warning concerning his taking the church out of the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, he says, we who are alive and remaining, that is walking about on the earth at the coming of the Lord, shall be caught up. The word in the Greek language is violently removed from the earth. The word is harpazo in Greek, and it's rapture in Latin. In English, it is caught up. It is simply the words caught up. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, don't be ignorant about these things. Another thing is that we are not to be ignorant concerning the teachings of the scripture. Paul, in a cumulative way, says this in 1 Corinthians 14:38. He says, if anyone wants to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, if you want to be dumb after all these warnings, then so be dumb. But the answers are given in the Bible. So how should a church be? Well, a church should be rooted and grounded in the Bible, for one thing. We ought to know what's coming up on the road, don't you think? But we're going to look right now, as Paul introduces us to this beautiful church, some very key things. And you can jot them down right now in your notes, because it's very simple. But I hope it speaks to our hearts. There's only 2 points found in verses 1 to 4. And that is, in verse 1, the first point is Paul's greeting to the church at Thessalonica. Paul's greeting in verse 1. And then from verses 2 to 4, it's Paul's gratitude for the church. Paul's greeting them. Very passionate greeting, by the way. And then the other point is Paul's gratitude. And you might say, Jack, what's the big deal? So what? Well, let me tell you something. Jot this down in your margin. You know how old this church is when Paul wrote this letter? About 8 weeks old. The church at Thessalonica is about 8 weeks old, 2 months old. And he writes them this letter. He himself only spent 4 weeks there. I tell you that so that you'll better understand what we're going to be looking at. He says in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, or his name Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, to the church. This word church is simply, and I mean simply, the word ecclesia. The word means to be called out from something into something else. And a lot of us think it must be a very important word. You know what? It means a lot to those who are assembled. But let me say this. The word was extremely common in that day and age. It was not a word reserved just for church. We get out of it the word church, ecclesia. It can also be called the assembly. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Says that we are not to forsake the assembling together. That means we should come to church and experience one another. The assembly. Listen, the ecclesia is nothing important because they use the same word for the Olympics. It was an ecclesia back there in Greece. They use the same word ecclesia as if you were going to come over and maybe your family and my family, and we were going to bar mitzvah my 13-year-old son. It would be an ecclesia. It's simply a gathering. If you have a Tupperware, ecclesia, simply a gathering. You've been called out from one place to gather with a purpose and with an intent, in another place. That's all it means. It's no big deal. Jack, how can you say that? It's the word church in our Bible. I understand that. But it's no big deal. Let me explain. See this high dollar, expensive, well-to-do building you're in? This is a church. It is just as much a church as the Westminster Chapel is in England. It is just as much a church as the structure St. Basil's in Red Square. It is just a church as the edifice of the Church of England. You might say, I don't want to go to a church here like this. No stained glass, no windows, no, it's a warehouse. I understand that, but it's still a church. It's an ecclesia, a building, an assembly place. But do you know what makes it a church? You're looking at the back of their head. Yourself. You're the church. And you might say, well, that's kind of simplistic. Well, you know, you might want to watch this. It says to the church of the Thessalonians in God. You should circle in God the Father. And actually what's implied in the Greek is this. Let me read it. Follow along with me in your Bible. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a double in there. In. That's what makes us a church. Wherever we gather together. Look, we can shut down this building right now and go across the street. And in a week or two, we're going to be assembling together out in a park for a sunrise service. And it will be just as much a church gathering as it is in this building or in the Westminster Chapel. In God, in Christ, is the difference. That's what makes the ecclesia, the assembly, different. Are you in Christ? That's what truly makes the church. Are you a Christian? You see, you can come into this building and rub shoulders with a Christian and you'll never become a Christian. You can get a bulletin and take it home and put it in your cubicle and hang it on your refrigerator and never be a Christian. You can sign up for the children's ministry because we have too many kids and we need help. And it doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't work that way. You can't do your Christian thing and wind up going into heaven and not knowing Jesus Christ. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I ask of you? Membership means nothing. There is no membership, by the way. The only membership that there is in concerning religious things, scriptural things, is if you have received Christ into your heart and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And that's the very meaning. In God, in Christ. Are you? Or are you looking at the building? Is that what's important? Paul greets them. He says to the church, and them being in the Lord makes all the difference in the world. Called out people from the world, set apart from the ways of the world. You know, don't correct me if you think that this is wrong. It's the way I understand it. So don't bum me out. Don't even write me a note about it. I love what I'm about to say. Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst of you. So we're thinking, well, it's really nothing happening unless somebody shows up. Well, okay, maybe. Depends on how you look at it. But the way I look at it is, wherever I go, there's church. I can be on top of Mount Everest by myself, and I can have a church service. And you want to know why? Now, this is kind of weird, okay? But the Bible teaches me that when I accepted Jesus Christ, He sent the Holy Spirit into my heart, whereby I cry out, Abba, Father. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He's in me. But Jesus said in John chapter, now that's two, right? Me and Him. He said two or more. There I am in the midst of you. Hey, listen, Jesus said in John chapter 14, I have to go away. And if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit who will come to you. And if I go away, I will send Him to you, and that he may abide with you forever. He says, I will not leave you orphaned. Jesus said, I will come to you. That sounds like double talk. Yeah, it is. It's double talk. I'm going to come into your life by the power of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You send that Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, indwelling and coming upon, right on. But He also says, I will be in the midst of you. I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. Inside me, Jesus says, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll open up the door of your heart, I'll come in and I'll dine or sup, eat dinner with you. Fellowship. In me, in you, right now, is the person of the Holy Spirit and the person of Jesus Christ represented by the Holy Spirit. He says, wherever two or more are, there I am in the midst. Hey, I win. If all forsake me, I still win. Where shall I flee from thy presence? Where shall I go? We covered that verse the other day. You can't go anywhere without God. He's in you. And you don't need a building. Isn't that great? That's good news. Very important we understand that. We're in Christ, in God. And that's a good thing to know. Look what he says in the second portion of this verse. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is interesting. The word grace means divine influence placed upon your heart. It means to be a recipient of divine favor. Remember growing up when somebody, the team leaders would always pick you or not pick you? Where were you at? Somewhere in between? It doesn't matter where you are on that scale. Because somewhere you were picked. Some people had to have you. This is what God does. He pushes that experience aside and he says, I want you. I want you. I want you. Divine. It's sovereign. God does it. God says to Job, Job, are you my counselor? Are you going to tell me what to do? No. Job sits down. Nobody counsels God. God disperses his grace as he sees fit. It's divine favor that he places upon your life. Now listen, it means that he places it. We don't quite have a word in the English for this event. So I made one up. Because it can be translated to have God's favor and it be posted or attached to you. Now watch. Let's say, God forbid, right? You get pulled over by a police officer. And have you noticed you're not so concerned with his face, and he knows you're not, and she knows you're not so concerned about his face or her face. The first thing you see, have you noticed where they position that thing? That badge is right here. And it's like, can I see your license? Like, hey, can I see your license? You know, this badge is like, yikes! And it's so shiny, it's like blinding you. And you're not so interested in him. What you are interested in is the authority that's behind him. He's just like you until he puts the badge on. And she's a whole different person. Not by character, maybe not by conduct, maybe not by attitude, certainly not by looks, but by authority that stands behind them. You are dealing with the government now and the powers that be. That is the word, the closest word we can get. It's like when you deputize someone, you take them and you put them into the authority of. This is the word I made up here, to be graced by God is to be favoritized. That's the best thing. I think it's a good word. We need to hang on to that one. God picks you out and he puts a label on you, a tag on you, and you are now favoritized. You are an object of his divine favor and grace.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called How the Church Ought to Be. Thanks for listening today, and we can be confident in knowing this truth. Our hope and patience will endure when it's surrounded by the Word of God. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Hey, you know, this year has just begun, but have you made your summer plans yet? If not, why don't you, as a listener to Real Radio, join us in June. Pastor Jack's going to be speaking in Hawaii at Living Water Vacations, along with some special guests, Jeremy Camp, Kirk Cameron, and a whole lot more. Being in paradise, learning about paradise, doesn't that sound good? Why don't you make your plans right away to join us in Hawaii, livingwatervacations.com. Spend a little time with Pastor Jack in Hawaii. Wouldn't that be great? This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.